Why does it seem that some prayers are answered and others aren't? What is prayer, anyway? Sometimes the world, indeed our own lives, really do seem complicated and unmanageable, vastly unmanageable. So much so that we are tempted to, or actually do, give up on prayer. We can give up praying because it seems we're speaking to an imaginary friend in the interior of our walled-off minds. It can feel like a useless exercise in a world in which those with access to power, money, and right technology get things done that matter. And thinking about prayer can make us feel guilty, either because we feel useless at it, don't do it enough, or imagine that others, the truly tapped-in ones, have got the prayer chip, and we don't. But I also think that maybe in a deeper space in our souls, we know that when we feel awe, when we are grateful for the kind action of a friend or partner, that there is a God who desires. Prayer is what happens when our desire wakes up to God's desire. Then it begins. Here, Jesus' face is set towards Jerusalem, but he's off praying. This addendum to the journey has awakened his first followers to their own desire. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. From time immemorial, the church has tried to capture this awakening to desire when at the opening of morning prayer we ask, Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. It's interesting. Jesus hasn't taught the disciples to pray as a matter of first principles, presumably as John did. Jesus prefers to let his followers wake up to their desire. Last week we heard the testimony of Lucy, who has been gradually waking up to her desire. And I think many of us could relate to what she shared. What we desire determines our course. Jesus knows this and respects this. But once desire is awakened, Jesus opens the gate. He lets his followers in on the structure of his own prayer. Now, some of the most famous words ever spoken, and certainly, I would say, some of the most uttered words in the totality of Western civilization. It's not my intention today to speak on the words of the Lord's Prayer. Last year, we did a full-length study on it, and Luke's version is a bit shorter than Matthew's, the one we normally use. So I'll simply echo what Martin Luther said about it in his typical Germanic logic. If this weren't the very best prayer, then Jesus would have given us the one that is. But I will say for Jesus, desire and words are intertwined. Sometimes desire comes first, then words. Sometimes we'll come to a service like this one, we'll go to a prayer meeting, we'll go to a friend's house to pray with no desire, but then we begin to say the words of the liturgy, and the desire for God bubbles up all over again. It is this existential dynamic that Jesus taps into with the story that follows, as if to say, okay, that's how I pray, but that's not the half of it. Let me share a provocative story that helps you feel what I feel when I pray. The story that he shares is less plausible than the story of the half-dead Jew in the ditch who's helped by a businessman, a Samaritan, which we looked at a few weeks ago. I mean, who goes to a friend's house at midnight and asks for bread? Even in the ancient world. Realistically, if someone arrived at your place at midnight, you just go to sleep, and then you'd go over to your friend's or neighbor's house in the morning and ask for bread, or more likely, you'd just bake some yourself. But this implausibility is actually the key to the story. For it gets us into the heart of what prayer feels like. What it felt like for Jesus. We feel a desire to pray, so we begin. Lord, the few doctors that are left in the Gazan hospitals helping everybody else, well, they themselves are starving. Please, Lord, it's so tragic. But of course, you know this already. That's us. That's us going to the friend's house at midnight. We begin to speak in the dark to someone we can't see. I mean, we believe there's a friendly presence in that dark space, in that house, but the door is locked. We don't know if anything is happening, but we keep praying. After a while, we hear a voice in our head. It says, obviously, you don't understand. This is ridiculous. Just stop and get on with your life. Go back to sleep. It'll all work out. Sometimes if I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, driving into work, or I'm praying for anybody in particular or myself, I can get the feeling that the whole thing is silly, pointless. Strangely, this aspect of prayer, this feeling in prayer, is what we often feel when we're praying alone. We often feel prayer is more effective and connective. It feels more real when we're in a group praying. Which is why, you know, here at the church, we offer different avenues for people to pray together. And of course, not least of which is this time. But even when we're on our own, desire persists. Now, persistence on its own is, well, just persistence. You can persist in doing unhelpful things, and persistence by virtue of itself won't make things better. I mean, to continue knocking your head against the wall will only make your headache more intense. But persistence towards God, born of desire, born of a deeper knowing that God desires the world's shalom, well, this kind of persistence will make a huge difference in our hearts, and I believe in the world. To say it again, Jesus here is being an authentic communicator. Thus, I'm taking this as Jesus' own experience in prayer. It's like approaching a friend's house at midnight. It's like not seeing, but believing somehow, some way. It's like allowing your desire to keep spooling out, even though the answer doesn't immediately come. The words of Jesus, the words of the Lord's Prayer, are really, truly amazing, but the gift of what it's like is maybe as important. The two are together. When I feel like giving up, I'm reminded that Jesus might have felt like giving up, but didn't. And then beautifully, Jesus shows us why he persists by connecting back to the Our Father. We who are still very much in process, we who are still sorting our motives, we who are working out the kinks in our souls, we give good things to those we love the most. But God, who is life itself, who is goodness and love defined, will always give us what we need the most, the Holy Spirit. Now, to be clear, Jesus has no utopian vision of this world. He himself is journeying towards what he probably believes is certain death. He holds together in radical tension the way the world is, largely run by structures that are inimical to all the poor, to the oppressed. In fact, often to us. He holds that together with the heart of God, who is all that we desire. And so he doesn't offer us a philosophical theodicy, a theory on how evil can exist in a world a good and loving God has made. What Jesus is interested in is engagement, persistent engagement. Paul Thomas Anderson's movie Magnolia. Anybody here seen it? It's a really interesting film. Features a character. If you want to see where it really truly rains frogs, watch that movie. Anyway, features a character, a police officer, Jim Curring, who's trying to be a good cop in a brutal city. Weirdly, Jim, it's against the grain of the movie's stark reality. Jim is constantly praying that he'll come to some understanding, that he'll be helped to solve the crimes he's discovered, that a tricky romantic attachment that he finds himself in will be solvable, and through it all, that he'll somehow hold it together and become a better person. And yet he often fails, both in his job and in his person. He confuses things. He mixes things up. He feels like he's missing it, but he keeps praying. In his optimism, in what can feel a random, confusing world, I find him an interesting artistic portrait of prayer on the journey. In the Lord's Prayer and in the parable of the man who asks for bread at midnight, we have not only a way to pray, but a way to persist in our desire to pray. As we travel through all of our feelings, our insights, and our experiences. A few weeks ago, I said that the question, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" was, if not the greatest question, then close to it. Perhaps, "Lord, teach us to pray," is our greatest request. May it work its way out in all of our lives. Amen.